Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 122. Today I have my good friend, John. Thank you for joining us again, John.
Glad to be here. You didn't know this. Look at the time right now. Look on your...
This time is...
9-11.
Oh, my goodness.
We did not plan that. You did not plan that. We started recording. You stopped and restarted. It's 9-11 right now. Just turned 9-11.
Well, this is a wake-up call, folks.
Boy.
Wake up, folks. This is a time that all of us need to wake up. The Lord is really trying to get our attention. The Lord woke up John this morning at 4:44. Mm-hmm. Again, he seems to keep doing that. And it's interesting that you shared a story with me back in, 2011?
Yes.
You were on your way to go to the airport. And tell this little story again, because, you know, there's some certain times that God's trying to get our attention, and sometimes we just don't get it. We just don't, we're not aware of what God's trying to say. We ignore the signs, the warning signs, and God began to give you prophetic dreams of things that were coming, but many times people don't want to, they ignore the signs, and because they don't want to believe it. And I think about people with itching ears, you know, they're itching to hear something that's good and pleasant, what they want to hear. And instead of hungering for the truth, they'll believe a lie, because they'd rather believe a lie than believe the truth if it's not easy to hear. But something happened to you when you, I guess God began to wake up, ring your dinner bell, ring your wake-up bell. But it all led to the point that you made some tough decisions. And I think that's where the point is that if God doesn't wake us up, how can we follow his instructions? If we're so desiring to stay in our comfortable little bed,
yes,
because we don't want to get out there and attack the day, what happens if we stay in bed too long? We go back to sleep. And so I just share a little bit about how you actually came to the point where you were in a position where you were forced to make tough decisions. And every time it seems like we have to make tougher decisions. Okay, Lord, I'll prepare for what you're showing me. And then he says, no, I want you to leave. That's even a tougher decision to leave what you prepare.
I'd even go back to, because that makes me think of something. It's funny now. It wasn't funny at the time, but this was 2000 and no, it was 1998. And we hadn't talked about this, but, and I'll make this real short. We were living in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was doing what I was going to do for God. Debbie and I were going to become country music stars for Jesus. What a joke. And, thinking we were going to do something for God. God started speaking to me in particular about moving to Ohio, to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I literally got in, without getting into the details for time's sake, got into a six-month argument with God, because I had all this stuff. I was working on a television show at the time. We were doing a new album at the time. My wife and I are both singer-songwriters, and I'm doing all this for you, Lord. This is going to reach millions of people, you know. It got so funny, Andrew. One day I was in a restaurant eating lunch, and some man came over to me real nervously and said, "Sir, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I'm a Christian, and I'm sitting over there the whole time. The Lord keeps telling me to come to you and say Ohio. Does that mean anything?" I'm like, "Shut up and get out of here and let me eat my lunch." And I got to the point where I didn't want to have my prayer time anymore, because the Lord would start convicting me about moving to Ohio, and I just could not die to Nashville. It was my pride place and my place I'd worked to get to for years, you know. So one morning I'm in my prayer time, and of course it came back to, "I'm moving you to Ohio, John. You're moving." And there was a reason and an invitation, and I won't get into what platform the Lord used, but I was like, "God, do I have to move to Ohio?" And he said this real clearly, Andrew, and it pricked my heart. He said, "No, you can stay here and worship your Nashville idol." And I'm like, "Lord, I've not made Nashville an idol. I'm doing this for you and this for you and this for you. Again, this is going to reach millions of people potentially." And the Lord said, "Let me show you your heart, son. You're proud that you can bring relatives and friends here to visit, and you can take them backstage at the Opry and take them here to meet this famous person and go here, me, myself, and I." And it was very pride-related. and it broke my heart. So for a moment, I'm humble, but then I go right back to my flesh and I said, okay, God, but it's going to have to be the first of next year because we're doing this television show. I got to finish it. We're just finishing this album. Andrew, less than a week later, our house burned down. And less than a month later, we were living in Ohio. The Lord's like, son, you're on my schedule. You're on my book. You're on my time. You're not telling me when you're going to do what I tell you to do. And at the time, I was actually in Arkansas when the house burned, when we lost our home, and Debbie called me crying and said our house is on fire, and it was a total loss between the smoke and water damage. And when I came back from Arkansas, where I was working on a recording project, I couldn't even drive all the way to the house. I stopped a block away and cried, so scared to go see my house, and pulled over on the side of Shelby Avenue there in Nashville and cried, and then got up my strength and drove the other block around the corner and got out and cried more, seeing my everything we had gone. And at the time, it was the most awful thing we'd ever been through, and I can honestly tell you, looking back, it was one of the most wonderful things God did for us to move us to Ohio. And I won't, for time's sake, get into all that happened there, but it became very clear in the next year why God had moved us to Ohio and preparing us for the next phase of ministry concerning our niece Rachel, who was killed in Columbine. But we're on God's timetable, not ours. And I don't recommend, dear brother, sister, that you argue with God. If God's sending you wake-up calls and telling you something, you really need to listen. And it will go much better for you and I if we listen, and not only listen, but proactively ask God. Get quiet before the Lord and say, what is your will? What do you want from me? And then don't be afraid to do what he shows you to do. Or if you are afraid, do it anyway. I've done many things that I was afraid to do, including moving here. And when I say afraid, just that seemed insurmountable. And how, I can't do that. How can I do this? God has a solution. If he's called you to do something, he didn't call you to see how it's going to happen. He called you to obey him and see how he will make it happen.
You know, John, you were on the program last week, on program number 121, And we talked a lot about just the fact of, are you ready for what's coming? And now, the Lord's trying to get our attention because he's got a plan for our life. I mean, he's the creator. Nothing's created without a design or a plan. So we have to understand that there is a plan that God has for each one of our lives. And it, really what it boils down to is, what is our heart desire? Do we want to fulfill God's plan, why he created us? Do we really believe he's Lord of our life? Or everybody loves to have him as Savior, but is he really Lord? And God's dealing with our heart right now, because if God's speaking to us, we're either going to respond to what he's trying to tell us to do, or we'll say, no, I'd rather put my fingers in my ear and yell, la, 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 you know, because I don't really want to hear what you have to say, because I want to do what I want to do.
Think about this, and you and I were talking about this the other day. The rich young ruler who came to Christ, and when Christ said, sell everything you have, he said, I've done all these legalistic things, which they're a good thing. I'm not meaning you shouldn't. I've done all them since birth. Well, good, the Lord said. Now go sell everything and come and follow me and give it to the poor. And he walked away sad. As you know, now what the Lord was, Andrew and I were talking about, that man, it says he was a rich young ruler, so say he was 30 and lived 50 more years or 60 more years. That was 2,000 years ago. He had 60 more years of enjoying his treasure, and now he's had 2,000 years to think about what he rejected and gave up for a few more years of comfort and pleasure on this little spinning earth.
And everybody is doing everything they can right now to extend their comfort. And many people are believing a lie in order to extend their comfort. They just don't want to accept reality of what's happening to the world around them. They would rather live a lie than face the truth. And so we were discussing a few scriptures here before the program, and one of them was Jeremiah 29:11, which many people love to quote, but they don't understand the context of that scripture. They like to grab that scripture out of the Bible and stick it on their wall and believe that's for
which
themselves.
Which, let's say it, but you can say it with us now, everybody listening at home, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not to harm you, but to prosper, ding, 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 you and make for you a hope and a future. We love that word, prosper.
But let's go into the context of that whole scripture.
Yes, I've even asked, and I'm not trying to sound self-righteous or anything here, because I didn't know myself a few years ago. I was right there with it, you know, had it on a calendar on my wall in my office. And someone pointed out to me, do you know the context of that? And I'm like, no, God's good, and it's good. Go read the whole chapter. Ladies and gentlemen, just before you have time to read it, we'll say now, he is carrying Israel into captivity, into Babylon, for 70 years. And there's plenty of scholarly study, we won't get into that, but that it had to do with the time frame that they had not observed the Sabbath or the Sabbath rest for the land every 7 years, that they were supposed to let it rest and didn't, and God had counted up those years and take 70 years as a result. And he says, do not listen to the prophets, verse 9 and 10, preceding verse 11, that are telling you you are not going into captivity. They are lying to you in my name. Those two prophets happen to be, if you look in verse 20, Ahab and Zedekiah. He declares that I'm going to destroy them because they've told you lies, telling you, oh, everything's going to be fine. You'll stay right here. You're not going into captivity. The prophet Jeremiah is lying to you. Everything's fine. Settle down. Folks, it wasn't, they were, God had decreed a judgment for them, and it came. And he carried them into captivity. And those that managed to squirrel away or sneak off or stay in Israel, he addresses them. He said, I will send upon those that think they're not going into captivity. This is verse 17. I'll send upon them sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. And he did. And then he says, and these two prophets that are lying to you, telling you you're not going into captivity, I'm going to destroy them. They were carried off into captivity against their will and were burned in the fire, it says. In verse 22, roasted in the fire by the king of Babylon. So just to finish this up, the exact context in 9 and 10, I'm carrying you into captivity. When you get to Babylon, taken away to another place where you don't want to be, losing everything here in your comfort, go ahead there and build houses, plant vineyards, marry your sons and daughters, pray for the place I've carried you to. If it prospers, you will prosper. For when 70 years of your captivity has been accomplished, then I will return you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not to harm you, but to prosper you and make for you a hope and a future 70 years from now. Or the hope and future was carrying you off to another land, you giving up this and I'm taking you somewhere else. It's not, folks, the happy, fuzzy, prosper, give me a car and wealth and position and ease of life that we think it means. Read the chapter.
Yeah, a couple of programs ago, David Williams and I were on talking about the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and many people don't understand that God gave this word to Solomon when the scripture, when everything was going great. This was a time of, splendor. The glory of God was coming into the temple of Israel. And here God gives this word of warning that, and it's really interesting, is that the verse just before in 7:13, it says, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It says now in verse 15, it says, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayers that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my people may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according to as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel, But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. You know, wait a minute. Why? What all these good stuff happening? God's trying to say now, look, I have set you aside to be a blessing to my name. But you know what? If you're going to go serve other gods, you know what? I'll cut this deal short. And I think about America, that everybody thinks that America will always be this bright shining light to the world. But yet they've turned their backs on God and they've served other gods. And they don't believe that anything will ever bad happen. So they believe the prophets now. They're saying, oh, everything's going to get wonderful. All the bad stuff that's happening is going to get better. And that's just because there's no fulfillment of this prophetic word, that if you see my hand turning and shutting up the heavens, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, if you see these things happening, if you'll humble yourself. And this is the pride of America now, that I don't believe it's in their heart to humble themselves. And this is scary, because that's the first step to restoring a land is humility
and repentance. And here's another one that goes right along with what you're saying in Jeremiah chapter 7. In this house that is called by my name, verse 11, and then go to 9. That's interesting, 9:11. Here it is again. But chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 11. Will you, and he's talking about the people in the house of God here, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods who you know not, which can be just entertainment we worship and participate in, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. We can do whatever we want, it says. Will you come and stand before me in this place, my house, and think you can just do whatever you want? He goes on then in verse 16 to tell Jeremiah, therefore, do not pray for these people. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not make intercession for them. I am not listening. They've chosen it. I'll hand them over to it, to a strong delusion. If that's what you want, and you just want to go do whatever you want and still call on my name and go to church on Sunday morning, go to chicken dinner Friday night at the church.
But 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now in the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, there's, you know, we talked about a number of programs ago talking about false prophets, that if there weren't ears to listen to a false prophet, then what would a prosper a false prophet? You know, why was there over 400 prophets of Baal speaking lies and only one true prophet? Was there that many numbers of itching ears that would listen to false prophets? So there needed to be that many false prophets of Baal that Ezekiel or Elijah had to come against, and only one true man of God that could speak the truth? Maybe that was a ratio of that many lying listeners to one truth listener. Is that the way it is today? Is there that many people that would rather live a lie and believe a lie? And that's why the false prophets are out in droves right now speaking lies of everything's going to be fine. Just go back to sleep.
I think what we were, for you listening there, first of all, thank you for listening. And we pray that the Lord stirs this in your heart. And I know this is not a comfortable word, but would you rather be comfortable now and uncomfortable in eternity like the rich young ruler, or go through some discomfort to get in the right place? The point of what Andrew and I have been talking about and looking at verse after verse in the Old and New Testament, particularly in Daniel and Revelations and the three gospel accounts of the second coming, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, is that there is a day and an hour, and it is approaching rapidly. And it is 25 minutes closer than it was when you started listening to this program. It's not some variable that God's thinking, oh, I may come back next week, send Jesus back, or next year, I may wait 5 years. No, people, there is a date set, a day and a time. Even in Daniel, we were looking at these verses, Daniel 10, verse 1, and he's talking about the time of the end. It's a long way away, but it is the time appointed. Daniel 11, 27, this will come at the time appointed. Daniel 11, 35, at the time of the end, there is an appointed time that it is to come. Many, many verses, again, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the day and hour, it says no man knows that, but Mark 24, 36, the Father knows, it says. Mark 13, 32, there's a day and an hour when all these things will happen, the wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, famines, and it says there again, the angels in heaven don't know, the Son himself, Jesus doesn't know, only the Father knows. The Father knows that day and hour. Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed, Jesus Christ. So, again, there is a day, brother and sister, and are you ready? Well, we always, I think, procrastinate as human beings, but this is not something you want to procrastinate about, getting ready for Jesus' return, because if the door of the ark shuts, you're not getting in. I'll say one more quick thing, if I can. The five foolish virgins, Andrew and I were talking about that. You guys read that story in Matthew 25. They, first of all, the dispensation changed because they asked their friends for oil and they said no. Well, I thought the word said, if you ask for my shirt, give you my coat. If I ask you to go a mile, go two. No, that was then. This is now. Jesus is coming. It's over. Don't knock on the door of the ark after it closes, going, Moses or Noah, we're sorry. The five foolish virgins, when they finally did go get oil and then got back and knocked on the banquet hall, read it in Matthew 25. It doesn't say the wedding coordinator came or the little ring bearer or the wedding boy. It says the bridegroom came to the door. Jesus came to the door and said, I don't know you. People, get ready. Forgive people you need to forgive. Get your house in order. Get your family in order. Get your heart right with God. Get people around you the Lord's been convicting you to talk to or go to and repent or go work things out. Get ready. Turn off the television. Turn off the entertainment. Get quiet before the Lord and go, Lord, what do you want? What time is it? What time is it? What time is it, Lord?
Mm-hmm. You know, I was sitting there looking at Matthew 24 right now. It says, but of that day and hour, no man's knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the scariest part, is that most people won't even know the flood's coming until it carries them away.
It's too late.
And it's too late.
Luke records the same thing in chapter 17 and then adds to it, it will also be as in the days of Lot. And people were partying and eating and drinking and going about their merry way, and God rained fire down on them. Luke 17.
Nobody, you know, it's because nobody wants to believe the truth that there's a day of judgment coming, that the door of the ark, when it was shut, it sealed the fate of those on the inside as well as those on the outside. There's a day that comes when the opportunities that were afforded us are no longer there anymore.
That's why Revelation 22:11, I used to hate that verse and not understand it. At this point, let the wicked be wicked still, the filthy be filthy still, the righteous be righteous still. Behold, I come quickly. It's like, ding, test over, time, don't be trying to get into a new position. Or, I'm sorry, God, I believe now. Noah, let us in. Oh, you were right. We're sorry we made fun of you.
So you when you were a young boy in school, there was a very powerful story you shared with me that you shared that
math test.
Yeah,
she said, you got 40 minutes, and I'll give you a 10-minute warning, a 5-minute warning, and a 1-minute warning, and I disregarded the first warning, and then the second one I sort of started listening. The last one, when she said, all right, time's up, I'm still got 3 questions, and I'm not wanting to go to summer school. I want to graduate. I'm done with school. And she says, Phillips, put your pencil down. I'm still, John Phillips, put your pencil down, or I'm going to give you an F. you know, the dispensation changed. I told you you had this long. I gave you this warning. Ding, stop, too late.
You were either done or you weren't done.
Yeah.
You weren't ready. Or you weren't ready.
Yeah.
You know, this is a time that the foolish virgins, I think about the foolish virgins, that there was a time that they had, but they didn't prepare during the time, that opportunity that they had. Where the wise virgins, what they did was, one, obeyed whatever they're supposed to do, they did. They had extra. I think it's all about obedience. The foolish ones were disobedient. They played their days away. They thought maybe they didn't think it was going to be as dark. Maybe, I don't know. But the thing is that there's something that the wise ones did. And I believe the key is obedience. If you just do what God tells you to do, you will be in the right position when that time comes. If you ignore the warnings that the Lord's prompting each of us now, or if you just don't want to believe the truth, then that day will come upon you like it did in the days of Noah, when the flood came and took them all away, and they can't believe what just happened. And the sad thing is when that day comes and you're not ready for it, there's nothing you can do. And usually in a panicky situation, people make the worst decisions when they panic, because they weren't ready for whatever came. So we got about a minute left, John, and I know the program flies by when you're having fun. But what can we do? I mean, it's like, okay, now that I kind of hear the warning, what do I do? And like what you said, get to a quiet place. Turn off the TV. Turn off all the distractions. And get to a place where you can just cry out to God with your face to the ground and say, Lord, I repent for my slumber. I repent for my lethargy. I repent for seeking the things below instead of the things above. Get me in a place now that I can listen and hear your voice.
Amen. That's all I can say is amen.
This is a time now that we don't have a lot of time. Playtime is over. Yeah. You know,
I really do keep getting someone listening, probably everyone listening, you need to forgive somebody. Holy Spirit, show them who that person or persons are. And go to that person and make things right. Unforgiveness is a serious thing with God. And forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And we're even told we can't have forgiveness ourselves if we don't extend it. May the Lord give you strength to forgive that person that's hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that you can do to get right and get your heart right and forgive yourself too. Repent.
Well, you know, this is the thing, is that we have to forgive. And I just pray forgiveness over each one that's listening, that they can extend that forgiveness to others. John, thank you. And thank you for listening. This is Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com. And we'll see you next time. Journey.